Well, Kristen, I was getting nervous. I was counting out the number of people ahead of me before it was my turn to speak. See, I was at a leaders meeting, and we were just given the simple task to introduce ourselves and tell everyone what we did there at the church. But my husband was the brand new campus pastor, and we were just getting settled, so I really wasn't involved in anything just yet. It felt like, although this wasn't their intention, the moment felt like that dreaded question that every pastor's wife fears. So what is it that you do here? I don't know sometimes. But thankfully that night I did think of something. So I stood up and I said, "Hi, I'm Carrie Olson, and I'm in charge of pastoral care. And that is the care and keeping of your new pastor." I mean, I was trying to be funny, but really that question does get me sometimes. What do I do? What do I do? You know, I've had many opportunities to serve my church, and some of those opportunities have really been in line with my interests and my spiritual giftings, and others have not. Mm-hmm. But the what I get involved in, I mean, that naturally changes with my season of life and my availability, maybe my capacity or the needs at the church. So sometimes I think the better question for me is why? Why do I do what I do? Why do we do what we do as pastors' wives?
Yeah.
Because the why influences our attitude, and our attitude is really important. So praise God that our attitude towards the church can consistently be fueled by the gracious and humble mindset of Jesus Christ, yeah, no matter what we get involved in.
Yeah, that is so true. And it's really helpful to distinguish the what from the why, mm-hmm, and to discern what that motivation really is, because God tells us that he looks on the heart.
Yeah.
He's concerned about yeah, the things that we can't see. He's not concerned primarily about the doing, but about the why we're doing it. Yeah. So this is the topic for our episode today. It is loving and serving the church. And we are so excited to be talking about this with pastor's wife, Megan Hill. Megan, it's mm-hmm, so fun to have you here. You're married to Reverend Rob Hill, and he is a senior pastor at West Springfield Covenant Community Church. You guys are in Massachusetts. Megan is also, she works for the Gospel Coalition, and mm-hmm, she is also an author, and a couple of her books that you'll want to know about are Partners in the Gospel. These are meditations for pastors and elders' wives, and a book called A Place to Belong, Learning to Love the Local Church, which is what we are talking about today. So Megan, welcome to Front Row Seat, Conversations of Encouragement for Pastors' Wives, by Pastors' Wives, and you are one of those. We're so happy that you're here.
Thanks so much for having me. It's great to be here.
So fun. I'm wondering, Megan, if you could just tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us about your family, about your kids, and what does ministry life look like for you guys these days?
Yeah. So I grew up in Connecticut. I'm a pastor's daughter. So I grew up in a pastor's family. And then when I got married to my husband, he became the pastor of a church in Mississippi. And so we're in the PCA, and he was a pastor of a church in Mississippi for 12 years. We have four children, three teenage boys, and one little girl who's in kindergarten. And then 7 years ago, then he moved to the church that we're currently at in Western Massachusetts, which is actually only like 45 minutes from where I grew up. So our church in Massachusetts is probably about 125 people. Aware the community that we're in, by some metrics, is the most secular place in the United States, the most secular metropolitan area in the United States. Mm-hmm. So there are very few churches here. We are in a town of 20,000 people, and our church is the only gospel preaching church in the whole town. It's good work, but it does sometimes feel like Christians are few and far between here. So And then for that reason, then in the church, it's very much sort of all hands on deck. You know, you can do the nursery. Great. You can teach Sunday school. Great. You can wipe down tables. Great. You know, whatever you can do. But I will say that the people in my church are all, you know, are doing those things right alongside
me. Yeah. Oh, that's so good. I'm sure that's, it sounds like you've had a different experience at each place. First the East and then the South and then small and big. Oh, man. Everything. Well, as we're talking about loving and serving the church, let's get right in. What would you say is the difference between serving Christ and serving the church? Is there a difference?
Yeah, probably I would say that the one flows from the other. So our ultimate goal, of course, is to serve Christ. And we live, as the Puritans used to say, before the face of God, right? So the things that we do with an eye to God and with pleasing Him. And you know, he's the ultimate one that we're seeking to serve. And yet, what does God Himself do? Well, He served the church because He sent Christ to die on the cross that He might redeem this bride for Himself and perfect her and present her to Himself on the last day. And so, so as we serve the Lord, then sort of a natural outworking of that is going to be to love the work of service that He Himself does, which is serving the church.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. That's kind of answered my question of how do they intersect? But in what ways can this be a challenge, though, for us?
Yeah, I think it can be a challenge because I do think we need to remember that sort of ultimately it's serving the Lord, and we don't get a lot of feedback sometimes from the Lord, as it were, and we get a lot of feedback from the church, and there's a lot of people with a lot of different opinions. And so sometimes being in the church can feel a little frenetic. Oh, this person doesn't like this, and this person needs this, and this person wants this. And, you know, sort of the to-do list and the multiple of opinions can be overwhelming. And so I think that's the challenge. I think perhaps the answer to that is sort of develop that single-minded, Lord, I'm serving you. And that means serving these people, but ultimately I answer to you.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's really helpful because it kind of grounds us as we start this episode. You know, why are we doing what we're doing? As we mentioned before, we are wanting to serve the Lord Christ, which every single believer is called to do, not just pastors' wives. But then I imagine some women listening might be thinking, okay, but I'm new to this. Like my husband and I just got married, or we're newer to the ministry years. How does this work itself out? I'm trying to figure out where God wants me, how I can be useful to the church. So what might a pastor's wife do to begin? Like if she wants to be faithful for the long haul and joyfully serve the church, what might be a good starting point for her?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. Sort of, you're right. When you're starting out, you look at your church and you think, usually the needs are so great, right? There's so many things that I could be doing. And look, they need someone to teach women's Bible study. And oh, look, they need somebody to help in the nursery. And oh, look, they just need somebody to just sing because nobody's singing. And, you know, just a whole variety of things that need to be done. And I think that, you know, on the one hand, I think it's good to sort of take stock of yourself and what are the gifts that the Lord has given you? Also to look at your church and sort of where are those acute needs where it doesn't seem like other people are sort of stepping up. I think getting counsel is always wise. Ask your husband, hey, what would be helpful? What do you think would be helpful if I did? Ask a godly older woman in your church. You know, ask the elders, you know, just depending on what your situation is. Well, I want to do something. What would be, where should I start? But then I also think that it's possible to sort of overthink it and think, oh, there's some perfect place to serve. And if I could just find that perfect place, and you know, the old Elizabeth Elliot saying, just do the next thing, I think can sometimes be also a helpful corrective to that. And okay, you're standing in the church kitchen. Nobody's doing the dishes. All right, today, Lord, I'm going to do the dishes. And, you know, tomorrow you're standing in the back and nobody's talking to those visitors. Okay, today I'm going to talk to those visitors, you know. So I think there's kind of a balance between assessing our own gifts and the needs and also just doing the thing that's right there.
Yeah, that's so good, because ministry does look different for every pastor's wife, based like what you indicated, based on the need, based on her spiritual gifting. So personally, how did you determine where to serve and how to serve? Do you have a process there? Or
yeah, I mean, I think it is some combination of sort of prayer and seeking advice. And also maybe, like you say, sort of realizing that this isn't forever. You know, I'm not, just because I'm teaching the Women's Bible Study right now, doesn't mean I'm always the Women's Bible Study teacher. You know, right. Just because I'm the nursery coordinator now doesn't mean I'm always the nursery coordinator. It just means that needs to be done. I'm able to do it. I'm going to do it. And so I think one big thing, you know, I've been a pastor's wife now for 17 years. One big thing that I've learned is just to be flexible and just to do the thing for this season and then sort of reevaluate in the next season.
Yeah. We need to be flexible.
And I think that's good for your church too, right? Because then, you know, especially in a small church, I think it's easy for people to think, oh, well, that's Megan's thing. That's what she does. And oh, that's Carrie's thing. That's what she does. And that's not really, the church is organic and people are coming and going and they are developing gifts that, you know, 5 years ago, maybe there weren't any women who had that gift, but now the Lord's raised them up and they have it and there needs to be a place for them to use it. And so I think it serves your church when you yourself set an example of being flexible.
That's good. You know, we were going to ask too, you know, how does your role as a pastor's wife play into those decisions and the process of deciding where to serve? So keep talking about that.
Yeah. You know, one thing that my husband and I have always said is sort of that a pastor's wife isn't, you know, sort of a special class of person. She's not, you know, holier than everybody else. She doesn't have it all together more than anybody else. But she does have the unique opportunity to be more visible than everyone else. And so that is, you know, a blessing and a challenge, but it's also a responsibility because you are sort of modeling faithfulness for people. And of course, you're modeling repentance when you sin and you're modeling weakness and you're, you know, but you're modeling sort of serving the church and what that looks like. And if you've been at a church for any number of years, they've gotten to see you in a variety of seasons too, whether that's, you know, no children or young children, whether that's working outside the home or not working outside the home, whether that's, you know, financial difficulties, whatever. They kind of over the years, they get to see faithfulness in a variety of circumstances. And I think, you know, sort of just serving faithfully in the moment the Lord has given you really models to the people in the church, hey, I can serve faithfully in this moment too.
Yeah. That's really helpful. I'm taking that away with me. Model faithfulness. That's a wonderful aim. Because we do feel in the front row seat, right? We feel like eyes are on us, whether they are or not. I've heard it said that people are thinking about you less than you think that they're thinking about you. So that's also true, but there is something to the front row seat, right? There is something to the fact that you are in a position of influence that perhaps others are not. And so that's really helpful to me. My goal is to model faithfulness to God, and that just frees me up, honestly, from trying to please man, right? So thinking about that, kind of applying that, the question comes to mind, how do I know then, as I'm pursuing modeling faithfulness, how do I know when I'm doing too much? And how do I know when I'm doing too little? When I'm kind of using that pastor's wife card as like a cop-out? I'm the pastor's wife. I mean, that's enough in itself, isn't it? I'm pastoral care, Carrie. I'm taking care of the pastor. Isn't that enough?
That's what I'm in charge of. Yeah, taking care of the pastor.
So talk a little bit about that. Counsel us, Megan. How do we know when we're doing too much? And conversely, how do we know when we're not when we're not being faithful.
Yeah. And of course, you know, there's no sort of metric or diagnostic test. I wish, you know, I love those charts where it's like, if this is true, yes, then the arrow goes this way. If this is wrong, then no, the arrow goes this way, right? I wish there was one of those, like, if you're doing these three things, nope, you're doing too much. But of course there isn't, right? Of course that it's a matter for prayer, for our conscience, for the Holy Spirit to work in us. It's also a matter for counsel. You know, if your husband is saying, hey, honey, I think you're doing too much, or man, I really need help over here. You know, the church could really use you, you know, to take that, or if an older woman in the church is saying those things to you, you know, to take that counsel on board, I think is good. But I do think that, at least in scripture, we do seem to have some at least priorities that I think can help us sort of diagnose if we're forsaking sort of the highest priorities in favor of lower priorities, or we're actually, yeah, that could either be in a direction of doing too much, we're trying to do everything, so we're not doing things well. It also could be in a direction of laziness. We would rather do some things that are lower on the priority level. You know, that can help us diagnose. So, for example, I think the state of your own soul is a huge priority. And you taking time with the Lord, prayer and reading the scriptures and worshiping him and growing in grace and seeking the help of the Holy Spirit, that's a number one priority. Then I think beyond that, you know, the Lord has given you sort of a little church in your own home, your husband, or if you have children, your children. That's kind of the next step of priority. Now, I will say, and I think we're going to get to this maybe a little later in our conversation, that doesn't mean that you have to be 24/7 on call for every possible need that these people in your home mm-hmm. have, but they're, you know, they're a priority. Then I do think beyond that, your local church is sort of the next level of priority. And if there are needs there, and then sort of beyond that, you know, the community around you, those people who are not walking with the Lord, those people who need to hear from the Lord. And I think there's some level in which we have to hit all of those, but that they're also sort of, there's sort of a ranking. And so if that's gone seriously askew in one way or another, I think it's a chance to reevaluate.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. That's good. It's very close to one of those graphs that you said. So let's look at that then. Let's look at, we just need counsel. What does not serve the church as a pastor's wife? Are there certain things that are just obvious? Maybe it's okay to state the obvious things, but other pitfalls that we fall into, things that we do with good intentions, but what would you say does not serve the church?
I think a lot of it honestly comes down to attitude. I think things like complaining and grumbling, things like, you know, speaking poorly of your husband or the people in your church. I think, you know, any of those things that just sort of, even sort of negativity, like feeling, you know, expressing in some way that you feel like the church is, you know, is in a bad place. Now, that's not to say we can't acknowledge that there are hardships, because there are, but I think God's people are fundamentally optimistic about the future of the church. I mean, Jesus says that he's going to present the church to himself as a bride in splendor. And so even if we acknowledge things are hard right now, we still have this fundamental optimism that Christ is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I think we fail to serve the church, we fail to serve the Lord ultimately, right? Mm-hmm. As we talked about, when we are, when we're negative or discouraged or tearing down something that he has promised that he is building.
Jesus loves his church. And right. I'll never forget, like, the first time that I ever heard that from someone, I can't even remember who it was or where I was. But that was so eye-opening for me. Jesus loves his church. And so he is calling me to that same love and that same value, not in the same way, because only Christ died for his church, but to even ask him for that love and that attitude. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. So one of those hardships, Megan, is the inopportune times when the church just has a knack for taking our husbands away. You know, dinner time, bedtime, especially when you have little kids, even holidays and family vacations. That for Carrie and I has been a challenge for sure. How have you processed that reality? And what, how does your internal dialogue sound in those moments?
Yeah, right. Okay. So I actually have a verse for this situation because it happens to me a lot. I early in my years as a pastor's wife, there was lots of crying into the dishes on what was supposed to be, you know, our anniversary or our date night, or, you know, either my husband is gone or he's locked in the bedroom on a long phone call. And I know, you know, when he comes out, he's going to be so discouraged and tired, you know, whatever. So I have a verse and I'm going to read it. It's from 1 Thessalonians 3 in verse 1. And this is Paul writing. Now, Paul, remember, he was not married, but I think it applies. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Okay, so Paul, right, he wasn't married, but he did have a companion, and his companion was Timothy. And the words that Paul uses for Timothy all the time, it's like his beloved son, his beloved brother, his true companion, right? So Paul really loved Timothy, and Timothy was super useful to Paul. And yet, when the Thessalonian church was in trouble, Paul says he was willing to be left behind alone. And I think that was the mark of the Spirit in Paul, that he was willing to give up even his dearest, truest, best beloved companion because he wanted the church to do well. And he wanted the church to be established and exhorted in faith, as he says, and not moved by afflictions. And so on those nights when I'm at home, you know, doing the dishes, when I thought I was going to be going out to dinner, or I thought we were going to be celebrating a birthday or having fun or whatever, I just asked the Lord to give me the spirit of Paul, that I would be willing to be left behind alone for the sake of his church, that the church then wouldn't be troubled by its afflictions. And I know that the same spirit that was at work in Paul can be at work in me. And so that gives me a lot of confidence. Not that I don't sometimes cry, but.
Right. That is so helpful.
Thank you. Oh my goodness. That brings me to tears almost, just that so specifically speaks into what you asked, Kristen. And Megan, how did that verse come to you? I mean, were you reading?
I never noticed it. That's wonderful.
Yeah, it's just one of those things that as I was reading through, I mean, I love the Apostle Paul, right? His love for the church is just over and over. And I also always notice how Paul, he didn't always have a great experience in the church. You know, I mean, people accused him of all kinds of horrible things. The church didn't treat him very well. You know, they didn't receive his teaching. He was often, you know, sent away from them, you know. So I'm always thinking, like, Paul is sort of a pastor's wife in a way, you know. He has this experience and he loves the church, and yet the church kind of mistreats him. So as I'm reading through, I'm always like looking like, what can I learn from Paul about being a pastor's wife? And anyway, that's just one that stuck out to me.
That is so fresh and wonderful. I love that. I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to start looking for Paul here.
Me too. And I feel
Paul, the pastor's wife.
A little more kinship with Paul.
CW.
Oh, that is so precious. Thank you for sharing that story. And I love your example of the internal dialogue being scripture. it has to be scripture in those moments when I'm struggling so deeply and so familiarly. Is that a word? It seems so familiar. I know how to sabotage myself in those situations because of my sinful nature. But my internal dialogue then now needs to be the words of the Spirit and scripture in order to change my heart. And I need that. Oh, thank you so much for telling us that. Okay, so one last bit of encouragement from you. What would you say to the pastor's wife who does feel maybe burnt out? Maybe she does feel overextended. Maybe she's discouraged. What would you say to her in this moment?
Yeah, I think that, you know, we can just take so much comfort from Christ in those moments when we do feel like I've given everything and there's nothing to show for it and it's not going well, or I'm the only one who's doing anything around here, or I've been mistreated in some way. You know, I would say to that woman, you know, sister, Christ has been there before you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Christ came and he gave everything for the church, and he was mistreated in the bargain, and he didn't immediately get to see any results. You know, on Easter morning, he was resurrected, and yet, you know, there was still just this small band of stragglers, and some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection at first. And, you know, and so I think it can be our encouragement that Christ has been there ahead of us. And so we can come honestly before the Lord and say, I'm feeling this way. I know this was your experience too. And yet the same Spirit that was at work in Christ to enable him to go to the cross, to enable him to experience that mistreatment and that discouragement, and yet to be faithful, that Spirit is it's the Spirit of Christ that we're given. And so we have that Spirit in us as well. And so that can encourage us to go forward, knowing that the strength that Christ received is the strength that we can receive as well.
Amen. Amen. Makes me think of the verse in Hebrews that says, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And isn't that our hope as well for when my attitude isn't pleasing to the Lord and I fail, to know that he stands in my place and he is my righteousness, and he stands at the right hand of the Father praying for me and working even now for me on my behalf. That is our hope. Thank you for expressing that so beautifully, Megan. We're so grateful for your time, and we encourage all the listeners to grab Megan's books. They are just as robust as this interview has been, and she will continue to point you to scripture and to point you to Christ there. So thank you, Megan. We appreciate your ministry so much.
Thanks so much for having me. It was great to talk to you.
Kristen, I'm so thankful to Megan for leading the way in such thoughtful living of she's so thoughtfully wanted to love and serve the church, and you can tell that. But I'm thankful for us to have her as an example in applying scripture to her internal dialogue. That was huge. That was huge. Yes. To me. And I hope that others are encouraged by that too. I think it's worthwhile to read that verse one more time that she opened up to us, 1 Thessalonians 3:1, because we are left often, but really we want our prayer to be, God, make me willing like Paul. So let me read that one more time for us. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone when we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Oh, Lord, make us willing to be left. Make us willing to send our husbands out for the gospel to exhort and encourage others in their faith.
Yes, yes. Amen. And I love, too, that is equally our aim, right? We are freeing up our husbands with willing spirits to do what God has called them to do, to establish and exhort the church in their faith. But what a neat aim for us as well. Lord, make that my heart to want the church to be established and exhorted in the faith. It just kind of blows our perspective open to God's perspective.
Yeah.
No, that is precious. And we mentioned to Megan, I said, I'm going to write that on an index card and put it somewhere because yes. It's so helpful to me. I've just never noticed that verse before. One other thing that she said that was helpful to me was the nature of change mm-hmm. and seasons mm-hmm. and how what God may call us to right now in terms of service in the church may not be what he's calling us to in a year or 5 years or 10 years. Yeah. And for me, my personality, that's so helpful because I like to know what's going to happen. I'm a very type A. I would like to know what I'm doing for the next 15 years. That would be great. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
But that's just not the way that life is. And I think that that's another way that the attitude of our hearts can be willingness before the Lord is just to say, okay, what do you have me doing today, Lord? And then tomorrow, saying the same thing. What do you have mm-hmm. me doing today, Lord? You know, whether it's in our home or outside of our home, that was really helpful for me.
So helpful, because no doubt God will use us. He wants us to love and serve the church. No doubt he will use us, but he will use our family, our husbands. But our attitude is important. And so I'm thankful for that conversation here, that our attitude before the Lord was the focus even. Well, to our sisters with a front row seat, God sees you and he has given you the desire that you feel to love and serve the church well. So you can trust that he will lead you. Thanks for joining us today.